Okay, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Our text for this morning is Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 26 through to verse 29. This is the Word of God. Let us give our careful attention to it. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, your word is inerrant, it is infallible, it is your very word, inspired by your Spirit, so that Matthew wrote exactly what you would have him to write. All of the writers of Scripture wrote precisely what you would have them write, without error. We pray for the work of that same Spirit in us, to illumine us, that we may have eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts quick to receive and rejoice in your word, and to believe and grow in our love for you, our God, and grow in faith in Jesus Christ. Help us in this, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. For this morning, we're returning to the topic of the Lord's Supper, and if you've been following this, as many of you have, for the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the nature of the sacraments and the benefits of the sacraments of the Lord's Supper. And our purpose in doing so has been to show why in the judgment of the session here at Providence Orthodox Presbyterian Church, we believe that it is better to observe the Lord's Supper weekly rather than less frequently. The session believes that there really is not a good, substantial reason to observe the Lord's Supper less frequently than weekly. Now, we know some churches do, and we don't fault them for that, but we believe that the Lord's Supper has been given to us to help us in our spiritual growth and grace, and so in our view, more is better. That's what we've been looking at for the last 2 weeks. Well, this morning, we're going to focus our attention on the Lord's Supper, and specifically, we're going to look at the cup of wine of the Lord's Supper, and at the end, why wine is appropriate to use in the sacrament. So we have a vision. This is going forward. We're going to be looking at why we're going to begin using wine in the sacrament, in addition to grape juice. So as we go through the sermon, what we're going to see is we're going to actually look at the cup and how Jesus transforms the cup of the wrath of God due to us for our sins to the cup of blessing of the new covenant, which gladdens our hearts because he himself drank the cup of the wrath of God to the bitter dregs for us. And this morning I want to acknowledge my indebtedness to Dr. Phil Ryken and his article called The Sweetness of the Cup, which you can find at krux.com. It would make great Sabbath afternoon reading to go to kerux.com and read that particular sermon. My indebtedness is that I'm using his outline for this sermon this morning, adding at the end a brief point on why it is appropriate that we use wine for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and in our case, in addition to grape juice. And so our outline is going to be as follows. 1, the cup of God's wrath on the wicked. 2, the cup that Jesus drinks for our sins and in order to save us. 3, the cup Jesus gives to us. And 4, using wine in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So again, our 4 points are going to be the cup of God's wrath on the wicked. 2, the cup that Jesus drinks for our sins. 3, the cup that Jesus gives to us. And 4, using wine in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We begin this morning with a cup of God's wrath and curse. And there are several passages we can look at to understand what this cup is. The first passage I want to point out this morning is Psalm 78:5. We read this: "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup foaming with wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs." The Lord has a cup foaming with wine, and he's going to give to the wicked people of this world, and they will have to drink it to the bitter dregs, to the sediment that is at the bottom of a cup of wine. And the image here, the image of this cup, is an expression of the anger of God against sinners. It has to do with the fruit of what a person has done. The wine is a matured fruit. It's the end product of sin against God. And we can think about this in terms of a viniculture. We have farmers, you know, among us, so you would understand the growing cycle. For ancient Israel, they would understand how grapes grow and how to produce wine, and they would understand this image and figure very clearly. So let's think about this in terms of viniculture. In the ancient world, particularly in Israel, they were well familiar with grapes and the product of grapes. They understood these images in terms of their own experience. The wine that one drinks from a cup is the very end of the process of growing and using grapes. So what's involved with this? Well, you have the plowing and the preparing of the vineyard. You have to clear the ground if it's not been used before. You have to clear out the weeds. You have to clear the ground to prepare it. You have the planting and the caring for the grapevines. You have the picking of ripe grapes and pressing them in the wine press. You have to process them. You have to press them for the juice to come out. You have to strain them to keep as much of the grape meat out of it. And then you have to process the grapes ferment. You have the process of the grapes fermenting and becoming wine. So the drinking of the wine is the very end of this long process. And the idea of this imagery is that there will come a day of recompense when the wicked of this world will finally receive from the Lord the wages of what is due to them for their sins. They have sinned and sinned. They have indeed cultivated their sins. They have provoked the Lord continuously with their sins against him. And eventually, in God's timing, when the iniquity has become complete, the time comes when the Lord brings judgment upon the wicked. This is the fruit of their evil lives. This is the fruit of their unbelief. Indeed, we're using the imagery here of fruit. It is the curse of God against sin. And notice that they drink it to the bitter dregs. What are the dregs? It's whatever particles would be left in the wine, that would, the sediment that would fall out. But also, when you have yeast, you end up with something called yeast cakes. And so you may have some of the yeast itself descending, you know, falling to the bottom of a cup. Again, if you were familiar with the fermenting process, one of the benefits of having done home brewing at one point was learning how this whole process works using yeast and watching what yeast actually does in grape juice or in making different types of products. You actually have yeast that's a part of that, and that yeast will fall out, and you end up with a sediment at the bottom. So it's a mixture of grape the leftover grape pieces and also of yeast that would be clumping down at the bottom. These are the dregs. So the dregs are bitter. They're terrible to taste. The wine may be sweet at first, but there may be, you know, when you get to the dregs, the bitter dregs, they're really rather terrible. What's this saying? What the Lord is saying is that the wicked will face the full terror, the full wrath and curse of God, and will not be spared at all. These are bitter. This is expression of the bitterness of God's wrath and anger. The wicked will face the wrath of God in full force. Now, the other thing we want to notice is that the cup is also called a cup of staggering. And this imagery has to do with the effect of drinking too much wine. The imagery is that of, it has to do with drunkenness. So what happens to a person when they drink too much wine? Well, they lose their senses, and they, you know, if they try to walk, you watch, you know, you can watch, you know, either if you've known somebody that's been drunk or you've watched it on TV, you watched, what are they doing? They're just stumbling around. They can't walk straight, right? They can hardly stand up. They can't walk in a straight line. They become senseless. There's also a sense of public humiliation with a person who becomes drunk. The person tends to do things in public while they're drunk that they would never do when they're sober. And when they do become sober, there's the humiliation of facing what they've done or what they've said. You know, so it's like the idea of, you know, watching some TV shows and there had been a party and people drank too much. And then there's the pictures of somebody wearing a lampshade on their head. Just things that were completely humiliating that people were doing while they were thoroughly intoxicated. Well, beloved church, we get a clear picture of this idea of intoxication from Habakkuk 2:16. We read this: "You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory." The image is that of a person who's so drunk that they expose themselves. They uncover themselves, and thereby they humiliate themselves. So how does this fit in with the wrath of God? Well, this idea is that God will bring low those who are haughty, those who are arrogant. When he pours out his wrath and curse, the full shame of what sinners have done will be exposed, and they will be ashamed in that day. Oh, in their arrogance, they don't think they'll ever be ashamed. But in the day of recompense, when God pours out his wrath, there will be shame upon them, shame upon shame. When deeds are exposed, when the sin is exposed for being sinful. You know, there's going to come a day where you can't hide the sinfulness of sin. There's a day that's coming when sin will be seen in its proper light, in full, and there will be no denying it. That's the idea here. The wicked will be shown for what they are in the sight of holy God. Their arrogance, their pride, it will all be destroyed. There is no mercy from God when this cup of his wrath is given. And beloved church, this is something we not only see in the Old Testament, we actually see this imagery in the New Testament as well. We see this particularly in the book of Revelation. Listen to Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10. "And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and its image, and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb.'" Well, here in Revelation chapter 14, we see that the cup of the wrath of God is eschatological. It pertains to the last days, in the very end, even consummation. To drink the cup of God's wrath is a picture of being condemned to eternal damnation. So this is the cup of the wrath of God. This is being judged in hell. This is to go to the lake of fire. And what was pictured back in the Old Testament with earthly judgment of the nations, there's a lot there, like in Jeremiah 25, there's the language of giving to the nations the wine from the cup of God's wrath, and the judgment that God's going to bring upon the nations, particularly as they oppose Israel, and even upon Israel as Israel sins against God. Well, here in Revelation, we see the eternal reality that all of those judgments were picturing. They were shadows. They were foreshadowing the great final judgment, the great final wrath of God. The horror of that old covenant imagery is being shown here very clearly, the idea of eternal death, damnation, torture, recompense for sinning against holy God. Brothers and sisters, let's be clear. This is the cup, this cup of the wrath of God, with the wine of the wrath of God. This is the cup that we deserve to drink from because of our sins. Every single one of us have offended holy God, and every single one of us deserve to be forced to drink the cup of the wrath of God to the dregs. This is what our evil works have earned. Our thoughts, our words, our deeds, our attitudes, our actions. This is what we deserve. I deserve this. You deserve this. This is what the least of our sins deserve from Holy God. But beloved church, there is good news. Thanks be to God that another has drunk that cup for us and in our place. Another has taken the cup of God's anger, filled with that foaming wine of the wrath of God, and he has drunk it to the dregs in our place, instead of us, as our substitute. You see, beloved, this is what Jesus did for us on the cross. And this brings us to our second point. We see Jesus actually talking about the cup from which he must drink in Matthew 20:22. He talks to the disciples, saying to them, "Can you drink from the cup that I'm about to drink?" You see, Jesus understands he must drink from a cup. And that cup is what we see in the Old Testament. That cup is the cup of God's anger, the cup of God's wrath. When we come to the Garden of Gethsemane, it's very clear that this is not a cup that Jesus wants to drink from. Listen to Matthew 26:39-42. "And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, for the second time, he went and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.'" What is the cup Jesus is talking about? Well, it is the cup of the wrath and curse of God. It is the cup filled with foaming wine, bitter to drink. You see, Jesus must drink the cup of the wrath of God to the dregs for the sins of his people. If the Lord Jesus Christ is going to save his people, he must drink the cup for them, or else they will have to drink it for themselves. That cup must be emptied. Understand this. That cup must be emptied. God's justice must be satisfied. And beloved church, we cannot emphasize this point enough. Holy God cannot simply let our sins go. He cannot say, as so many often say today, he can't simply say, "That's okay, it's not a big deal, don't worry about it." He cannot say that. He cannot say, "It's no big deal." It is an offense. Sin is an offense against his holy majesty. It is heavy. It's grievous. Our sins cannot be dismissed like that. You see, God's wrath must be fully vented. God's wrath must be fully expressed. God's justice demands satisfaction. And beloved, this is what Jesus gives us on the cross. Jesus fully satisfies the justice of God by he himself drinking the cup of the wrath of God to the dregs, completely consuming the contents of the cup that was due to us for our sins. And remember something, beloved. Jesus is the sinless one. Jesus had no sin at all. He did not have the guilt of Adam's first sin. He did not have a sin nature. He had a true human nature, but not a sin nature. He had no sin at all. He committed no sins in thought, word, deed, attitude, action. He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. No sin at all. And therefore, he did not deserve to drink the cup of wrath for himself because he never sinned. The cup that he takes and drinks from is the one we would have had to take and drink if he did not drain it completely for us. The Lord Jesus Christ drinks the cup of staggering in our place as our substitute. He endures the shame that's pictured by drunkenness. He's stripped naked for all to see. He is utterly humiliated. The humiliation pictured by being by the naked drunk in the imagery from the Old Testament. He exhausts the wrath of God against us by consuming the foaming wine of wrath completely. Beloved church, this is the death of Jesus on the cross. And the good news for us is that what Jesus did was successful. He drank the cup of the wrath of God to the dregs, dying on the cross, and he was vindicated. He was justified by being raised from the dead on the third day. What does that mean? It means that he successfully consumed the full wrath of God on behalf of his people. He took the fullness of that wrath on himself in our place, and he now gives us a new cup, the cup of the new covenant in his blood. And beloved church, this cup that he gives us is the sweet cup with no dregs, the sweet cup of the forgiveness of our sins and peace with God. And this is our third point. Listen to Matthew 26:26-29 again. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Brothers and sisters, this cup, this third cup, the cup, this is the cup that Jesus gives to us. It is a sweet cup, a cup that we can drink and that gladdens our hearts. It is a cup that reminds us that God's wrath no longer abides on us because Jesus took it for us. As Paul says, the cup we drink in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, the cup we drink, it is a participation in the blood of Christ. What does that mean? It means Jesus died for us. What he did for us. He took God's wrath in our place as our substitute. And so we can rejoice. We can drink and rejoice and be glad. We can be filled with joy. Just as in drinking a good glass of wine may give us great joy and pleasure, and we may be happy as we drink it. Drinking from the cup that the Lord gives us, the Lord Jesus gives us, should gladden our souls. We should be rejoicing as we drink, happy in the Lord for what he's done, praising the Lord. And beloved church, as you eat and drink by faith, you can rest assured that God no longer has any wrath stored up for you at all. There's none left. It has been completely consumed by Jesus for you. And even if you suffer consequences in this life for sins, and we will, we do sometimes suffer this worldly consequences for our sins, we can be assured that this is not God's wrath. If you're in Christ, trusting Christ for your salvation, you can be assured this is not God's wrath, but God's kind, tender, merciful, fatherly discipline. You see, what does Paul say in Romans 8:1? Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation, no cup of wrath for those who are in Christ." Now, perhaps you're listening today, and if you are listening today, I need to ask you this question. Do you trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation? If you're trusting him, if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will never have to drink the cup of God's wrath. But if you're listening to me now and you have not trusted in Christ for your salvation, then I have to warn you, unless you repent of your sins and believe in Jesus, you will be forced to drink the cup of the wrath of God to the dregs. You have to drink a cup. You have no choice. But either you drink the cup of wrath, or you drink the sweet cup that Jesus has given. And if you're here today not trusting in Jesus, if this This imagery of drinking the cup of wrath describes you and your current spiritual condition. Then I plead with you, take the matter of God's holiness and his wrath against your sins seriously. I plead with you to see the horror of your present situation and flee to Jesus Christ, who alone can take away that cup of wrath and give you the cup of peace and the cup of grace. But again, beloved, for you who trust in the Lord Jesus, I want to remind you and encourage you today, the cup that we take as we commune with our Lord and commune with one another, it is a sweet cup. A cup that reminds us that Jesus' blood was shed to cover our sins and that God is no longer angry with us. God's justice no longer demands our execution because we have already died in Christ. When he died, we died. And when he was raised, we were raised. And when he was exalted, we were exalted. We ascended with him. Well, as I said earlier, we have a total of 4 points this morning. And the final point is this. What should we use in our cup as we celebrate the Lord's Supper? In our church, we have been using grape juice, unfermented grape juice. And there are many today, including Presbyterian and Reformed churches, that use grape juice, which is non-alcoholic, rather than actual wine. Well, one thing to understand about it is that this is actually a recent phenomenon. This practice of using grape juice became very popular because of the temperance movement back in the turn of the century, late 1800s, early 1900s. The temperance movement, there was a temperance movement, there was a crusade against alcoholic beverages. But you see, brothers and sisters, this is recent. This has not always been the case in the churches. Indeed, this was not even the case in the time of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, what was in the cup that Jesus gave when he instituted the Lord's Supper? Well, it doesn't say expressly. It actually tells us the cup. It doesn't tell us what's in it. But we have every reason to believe that it was fermented wine. One, it was very common to use wine in the ancient Near East. It was a very common drink. There's something else to realize, brothers and sisters. Jesus drank wine. We're told Jesus drank wine. Listen to Matthew chapter 11, verses 18 and 19. We read this. For John, that's talking about John the Baptist, came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Now, this text in context has to do with the way Jewish leaders were responding to both John the Baptist and Jesus. You're cursed if you do by these people, and you're cursed if you don't. So John was the one who only ate locust, and he was on a strict diet. He didn't consume any grape products. You know, that was part of a Nazarite vow. You don't consume any grape product, whether it's wine or eating grapes. They couldn't even take grapes to eat them. They were forbidden to, you know, the Nazarite vow actually forbade all grape products, whether wine or even just grapes, you know, to eat, you know, off the table. Well, this text has to do with the Jewish leaders, and they're responding to both John the Baptist and Jesus, and they say to John the Baptist, who is abstaining from all this, well, he has a demon. And now they're looking at Jesus going, well, he's actually eating and he's drinking wine. Oh, he's a glutton and a drunkard. Now, is he really a glutton and drunkard? Absolutely not. He's not a drunkard. He's not a glutton. But he is eating and drinking. He's eating all the different sorts of foods, and especially in the company of tax collectors and sinners, and he's drinking wine with them. Jesus drank wine. In fact, his first miracle in John chapter 2 is what? It's turning water into wine. Jesus makes wine in John 2. Not grape juice. It's wine. It's a matured wine. It's a very tasty wine. And beloved, I want to make this point, and that is this. While it is clearly a sin to be drunk with wine, it is a sin. Don't be drunk. Don't get drunk. It is not a sin to drink wine. Indeed, wine is a beverage that we may give God thanks for because it is a blessing. And here are some passages. I'll give you three passages here that help us see from the Old Testament that wine is a good thing and a blessing from God. So, for instance, Ecclesiastes 10:19, we read this: bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. So again, in this context, wine is seen as something that is good, something that can be enjoyed. We can read in Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15. You, talking to the Lord, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. This is wine. So God actually gives the product. God actually gives the grapes and causes the fermentation process that man enjoys. Psalm 104, this is a gift. Wine is a gift from God to be enjoyed. We also have Judges 9:13. We read this: but the vine said to them, shall I leave my wine that cheers God and men and go hold sway over the trees? Now, there's a whole context here in Judges, but the idea of the imagery is that wine cheers God and men. It's a good gift. Wine gladdens the heart. And so with this in mind, given that Jesus almost definitely used wine at the Lord's Supper, the session believes that it's appropriate for us to begin using wine at the Lord's table in addition to grape juice. Wine is a picture of the matured fruit of the work of Jesus on our behalf. Wine with no dregs, wine which gladdens our hearts and blesses us. But we also recognize as a session that some may not be comfortable with drinking wine. There may be issues of health concerns, there may be other issues, there may be reasons why people wouldn't. If anyone is not comfortable with drinking wine, understand that we plan to continue to use grape juice as well as wine, because it is a fruit of the vine, and we understand not everyone may be comfortable drinking the wine. And we also do not believe that we have not been observing the Lord's Supper in the past because we've been using grape juice. No, we have been observing the Lord's Supper, and if someone takes wine, grape juice instead of wine, we believe they're still observing the Lord's Supper. So we don't deny that it's still a legitimate Lord's Supper. We simply believe that using wine is more consistent to the way Jesus instituted the sacrament. But as I said, we will begin and continue to offer both. But I want to remind you of the big point in the big picture here. The point is this: whether you drink grape juice or wine in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, remember that it's a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that by drinking, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, you are spiritually drinking the blood of Jesus, which was shed to cover your sins and give you peace with God. The sweet cup of the Lord's Supper is a cup of blessing, and we can praise God for it. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you today for your mercy and grace to us in Christ, because we know and confess to you our sins are offensive. Our sins stirred up your wrath and anger, even the least of our sins, because they offended your holy majesty. But Father, rather than giving us the cup of staggering, rather than giving us that foaming cup of your wrath, you have instead had Jesus take it for us. You gave him the task of draining that cup of wrath to the dregs so that we would be blessed. We would have the sweet wine of salvation in Christ. Father, we pray that you would strengthen our faith in the Lord Jesus and strengthen our hearts today as we long again to take the cup, as we long again to enjoy the feast and fellowship. Father, we thank you for this great salvation that we have in Christ, the good news that our sins truly are forgiven in Christ and that there is no condemnation in him. And if anyone is listening that does not know you, we pray that you would have mercy on them and open blind eyes and hard heart to see and to hear and understand, and that they may be saved. But Father, we also know that this must come from your electing grace. We lay this before you, and we entrust the souls of men, women, boys, and girls to you. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your kindness to us. pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.